Let me pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ways in which you're at work in our lives, opportunities that we have to learn your truths from Holy Scripture, to know you better, and therefore to worship you rightly, to honor you in obedience, righteousness, to make much of the gospel to those that you put in our paths, that many more would come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ and confess their sins and trust their lives to Jesus, the Savior, who is life, the resurrected King. Thank you for this opportunity tonight to speak on this topic that you've ordained to be in Holy Scripture, that we would lean in, we would listen, we would learn, we would understand what the Word has to say about these things, that you would work on our hearts and grow us and mold us and shape us for what you would ordain for our lives. Look forward to what you have in store. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. In the Word of Truth Catechism, question 32, we arrive tonight in lesson 27. Question 32, the question is this: should everyone get married? The answer is no. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. This is the answer. There's more to the answer. God has blessed some with the gift of singleness and some with the gift of marriage. Both singleness and marriage are valued by God and accomplish his purposes. Before we jump into the core of what God's word says on this matter, I feel it's important that we lay down some foundational biblical principles that are really necessary for us to approach this topic correctly, especially as Christians. First, we who are saved and belong to Christ are complete and satisfied in Christ alone. The world's agenda, the secular sinful agenda of the world, is to convince society, to convince us, that we need other things to feel whole, to feel complete, to feel worth something, or to feel satisfied. The world says to be complete, you need to have something done to you, or circumstances to be right around you, or to have something said about you, or to have a position or title bestowed upon you, or to have more things owned by you, or to wear the right things on you, or to do more of the right things by you, or to have a special someone to be with you. I mean, think of all of the essence of advertising and marketing. It is to sell you all that. Earn it, buy it, be it, believe it, get it, take it, make it, and on. The world is trying to say you need these things to be complete. The devil-inspired trap is an endless abyss because none of these things, though, will ever make us complete. We've seen this play out in popular movies, right? Famous Hollywood movie stars in emotional moments saying, "You complete me," to the person they're falling in love with. Now, while this might seem super romantic, right, it's a spiritual trap that too many people find themselves consumed at the idea that I need a love relationship to be whole, to be satisfied in this life. Church, we don't need a spouse to be complete. All we need is Christ. Christ is more than enough. Union to the Lord through faith in Christ is what gives us our identity, our purpose, and our fulfillment. Scripture is clear time and time again to teach us that to be complete in Christ means we're not lacking any good thing. David wrote in Psalm 34, 9 and 10, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." David says famously in Psalm 23, 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing. Jesus himself says, John 10, 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Some translations will say, "have it to the full." So we could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything the shepherd determines I need to be satisfied in him. Paul also spoke to this fundamental reality that we all possess in Christ, a reality that we all who have Christ possess in Christ. Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Christian, it is so important that we fundamentally understand and embrace our fullness in Christ before trying to navigate these crossroads in life. The reason why is because we are not, if we are not properly satisfied, as Paul says, content in Christ, then we will look for the space that is the void, the places where we're not content. We will look to fill those with other things. And those things then become like idols in our lives. What is the sin of idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping or finding hope, identity, significance, purpose, or security in anything other than in God, our Creator. Being satisfied in Christ as your joy and your treasure is the only true way to contentment. We got to not say that. We have to truly believe it and find our way to it, church. Being satisfied in Christ as our joy and treasure is what God has provided us. To reject that Christ is enough and say, I have to have something else, is to diminish the fullness and the goodness that Christ is to us. Paul is writing this letter, remember, in the scripture I just read in Philippians. He's writing it from prison. He's writing a letter that in the Bible is called the letter of joy, and yet he has in his life very few, if any, pragmatic or circumstantial joys. He's been separated from his loved ones. He's stuck in a cold jail cell, beaten, starved, falsely imprisoned. No family, friends, freedom. But he has learned, and he is speaking in this very letter, of what it is to be content. How? How is he able to say that? Because he has Christ and sees what that means to his life rightly. So here's how he speaks to this in the prior chapter, Philippians 3:8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the greater, the much greater worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." He recognizes that it's for his very life committed to Christ that he has suffered the loss of all these things that we would count as the source of joy. But in comparison to Christ, he counts them as the value of rubbish. Not that they are rubbish, but in comparison. Because he's so steeped in his love, in his joy, to have Christ, to know Christ, to belong to Christ. That's not a Sunday morning mantra. That's not a Christian ease. It is who he is. He has the prize of all prizes. We have to start with Jesus. He must be our first love, our greatest love. In all my years of counseling singles and couples, I've come to a place that the first priority for any single who might be contemplating a relationship with another Christian is to be sure that both of them are satisfied in Jesus. And for many people, where they get in trouble is to quicken that. Oh, yeah, I'm good with Jesus. And want to run to the relationship. And yet it's the very void, it's the very lack, it's the skinniness of the legs on Christ by which the person's not able to fulfill what they want the relationship to be. Are they completely satisfied in Christ, in love with him, satisfied with him? One of the great markers of two mature Christians is that the contemplation of their relationship is less about, I need you. Because that need is filled in Christ. And so more of the contemplation of a marriage is about seeing kind of God's call on them and the gifting of this mature pairing and readiness for marriage, and the belief that together in oneness, we can do more for the kingdom. This is a kingdom decision more than it's a romantic decision or a need you decision. Need you to complete me. No, I'm complete in Jesus. You walk away, I'm going to be great. I'm good. But maybe the Lord's called us to this for his good kingdom purposes. If there's holes that they're looking to be filled with the other person, then that's, in all of my experience, where often largely the heartache reigns in that relationship. Because we can't fill what only Christ can. I get that privilege of standing in a very intimate space at a wedding ceremony. The bride is here in on her most gorgeous day, in her most expensive outfit she's probably ever worn. And here's her handsome beau, her man. And to love them well, I look at her and I say, he will never be only what Christ can be to you. I mean, that is some sacred space whereby I'm threatened to get punched out. And yet, that truth is so essential for a thriving marriage. Because in any way that she needs him to fill what only Christ can fill, she's going to get crazy let down. And vice versa. The second foundational thing we have to understand before really diving headlong into the topic is God providentially gives us all different purposes in our lives to steward for his glory. So let me remind you quickly, stewardship, the spiritual discipline of stewardship is our privileged opportunity to be faithful managers of God's provisions, what the Lord determines to provide us, and God's purposes for our lives. And we're to manage those things for God's glory and the good of his creation. So we have to never forget God is the one who rules over his creation. In Christ, I belong to him. So therefore, what he purposes me to, what he calls me to, is what I need to manage for his glory. And I'm going to go back to him and say, you know what? Nah, I don't really like this. Take this back. This is no good. Bring me something different. That's not how it works. Right? Daniel 4:34, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? We don't get to tell the Creator, what have you done? The point is, God will work in his creation as he perfectly wills for his eternal purposes. We have to trust his economy. The one who's on the throne has the better perspective, has the perfect will. We need to then steward what he gives us and steward it well, humbly, gratefully, purposefully. So the biblical truth, God uses many moments and sometimes many struggles in our lives for his purposes. And there's scripture upon scripture and testimony upon testimony in scripture to show us this, to remind us of this. For some, he purposes us to be rich, and for some, he purposes us to be poor. That's his purpose. He calls us to steward that for his purposes. Proverbs 22:2, that the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. God purposes some of you to testify the gospel and the joy of the Lord through the stewardship of your wealth. And for others, he calls you to testify the gospel and your joy in the Lord through the stewardship of your poverty. That's his purpose for you. For some, he purposes for marriage, and others for singleness. Our main passage we'll see tonight, 1 Corinthians 7:7, but to each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Some of you will testify the gospel and the joy of the Lord in your marriage. Some of you will testify the gospel and the joy of the Lord in your singleness. For some, he purposes to be healthy and strong. For others, he purposes to be stricken with impairment or physical suffering. John 9:1-3, passed by, saw a blind man from birth. The disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God purposes some of you to testify the gospel and the joy of the Lord in your physical strength and in others in your physical struggle, sickness, or impairment. These are his purposes for you. For some, he purposes to have children, and for others not. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:5, to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Right? He wasn't punishing her, but his purpose for her was not to bear children. We have to have a good and right view of the fact that our lives, church, belong to God, and therefore it's his goodwill to entrust us what he wills and for us to embrace that and then steward it well. So with those foundational principles under our feet, let's dig into the matter at hand and see God's provision and purpose for some to be married and for some to be single. 1 Corinthians 7, our main text tonight. If you want to turn there in your scriptures, spend most of our time there. Paul is the author of this letter to the church in Corinth. By God's sovereign decree, he has these direct words for us regarding the topic of singleness and marriage. Start with verse 7. I wish that all Whereas I myself am, Paul is single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So in this verse, we need to see that it's clearly stating that singleness is a gift and marriage is a gift. Paul has an encouragement, an endorsement, a preference, but he's acknowledging that God in his economy calls his people to both. Paul, who is single, is saying he wishes that his brethren, blood-bought brothers and sisters, would be single as he is. We're going to get into why he thinks this is good and helpful for many in a bit. But notice with me an important qualifier in the second part of the verse. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul's point here is super important and not to be taken lightly. He is saying that God calls some, purposes some, to marriage, and therefore they are to steward marriage well for God's given purposes, as we've been studying through the last lessons of our series. To them, this is a gift of God, a calling of God. It is God's good gift. It's a right call in their lives to steward it well and for his purposes. Gospel testimony that it is. He's also saying that God calls some to singleness, and they are to steward well singleness for God's good purpose. To them, this is a gift of God. It is a good and right call on their lives to steward for his holy purposes. Church, we must come to this topic open-handed and say, what God wants for me is what I want. It is my joy to belong to him, and I want to serve him with the life he gives me. When we rightly see that all that we have belongs to the Lord, we will put down our fleshly dreams and plans and priorities and humbly, joyfully serve the Lord. We have to have this in view. If we don't, then we fundamentally begin to take up the mantle of being Lord ourselves again. Lord of our own lives. And that's not a God-honoring place to be. Paul's recognizing that God is at work providentially in each of our lives. And to each of us, he has his own lot or gift or calling in all their varied ways. The key here is to recognize that because God is good, it is a good gift if it's what he's ordained for us. For us to reject that is to throw it back in the sovereign God's face, to throw back at him what he's called us to, and is to not walk by faith, but is to demand our own way. Proper yielding to the Lord will help us to be grateful for whatever he calls us to. Church, this is a regular thing we need to do business with, that we would be yielding this, not only for ourselves, but for our kids or for others who are around us. We're going to see the scriptures hold up both marriage and singleness as good and something to be thankful for and to steward them well. So we must be careful then, therefore, not to hold one higher than another. It's helpful to recognize that our society has differing radical positions on the matter. You know, some in fallen society speak so ill of marriage with vile hatred for the institution. I want nothing to do with it. Fools get married, they say. Others make marriage out to be the only worthy way a purposeful adulthood should be lived. And so much so that they look at those who are not married as somehow having messed up. Surely that person messed up. Because in their view, marriage is the only way. Church, we must not receive our convictions and priorities from the world, or even are from our blood family. There's impressions, there's upbringing that sometimes is deep within our families. In some families, there is an unhealthy amount of pressure to one of these or the other. Even condemnation, ridicule, that is not right. Instead of looking to the world or our families, parents, grandparents, the unneeded burden that they might place to be married or to have kids, let us look to the Lord in all that we do and embrace what he has called us to and to walk by faith in him. Now, with that under our belt, consider this with me. Singleness is a good and right stewardship of many people's lives. Paul's encouragement here, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. That's the next verse, 1 Corinthians 7:8. Singleness is a good thing. It is good for them to remain single. Let me ask you personally, is this how you have thought about singleness? As good? The God of creation, through the inspiration of Paul, declares singleness right here in Holy Scripture to be good. It's important that we let God's word shape our thinking, that we don't rest mostly on our personal opinion, but instead on the authority of God's word to shape how we talk about and think about a particular topic. We can see why our catechism answer exists and why it is the way it is. Look at it with me again. Should everyone get married? According to Scripture, the answer is no. God has blessed some with the gift of singleness and some with the gift of marriage. Both singleness and marriage are valued by God and accomplish his purposes. We've seen clearly in past lessons of this series that human marriage is a gift of God. And as we see here in 1 Corinthians 7, singleness is too. To help us see this, think with me for a moment about two of the most influential and important figures in all of the New Testament. Jesus and Paul, the Apostle Paul, largely the finder of most of the early church and writer of much of the New Testament. Both single. Think about that. Think about the implications of that. Especially in regard to Christ. Jesus was the only perfect person to ever live. In his perfection, he was single. Was he not complete without being married? No. Right? Christ, the only person to ever truly have a completely fulfilled life in every way. Christian, our relationship status does not define our value or our completeness. We must see it as a means of God to do what God wants us to do with our lives for his glory and his purposes. Why is singleness a good plan for some? God's word reveals through Paul's writing that it's good that many do not marry but remain single to fulfill God's good plan for their life and gospel ministry. So let's climb into some of this text in larger view. We'll take some breaks from it to look at a couple other pieces along the way. 1 Corinthians 7:6-9, we'll start there. He says, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Paul says this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Before we consider the different layers for why we should embrace God's call to be single, notice with me a couple of things here that the text helps us. First, in verse 6, notice he says this is not a command. Paul is not laying a didactic command that from this point forward, no marriage is done. I'm calling it done. You all should be single. That's not what he says. He has strong hopes that many take on a life in ministry like his in singleness, right? Singleness is not required of those who are eligible based on God's terms to be married. This is not a command. Paul makes it very clear, based on his life in ministry, that it is good wisdom. And we could add God inspiring these words to be in scriptures that there is real value for singleness as Paul's recommending it for our life and ministry. I wish that all were single, not married, as I myself am. That's his point. So we're going to come back to this passage, but let's look for a few minutes at what are Jesus' words on this topic of singleness and how it lines up with what Paul's saying here. So we're going to jump out of the text. We'll come back to it. When the disciples, if you remember on last week's teaching on what God's word says about divorce and remarriage, the disciples, after hearing Jesus' teaching that marriage is a one-flesh union that is only ended by death, the disciples spoke up in an effort to unpack what they just heard. Matthew 19:10, the disciples said, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better to not marry." So they're saying, whoa. If a marriage has to last until death to honor the Lord, if a person's not permitted by God to seek ways out of the one flesh union via divorce, then maybe it's just way better to not be married. Matthew 19:11-12, here's Jesus' response to that. Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given." He's alluding to the gift is not for everyone, the gift of marriage. You're saying, maybe we just shouldn't be married. And Jesus is coming back to Paul's point. For some, this is a gift, and for others, it's not. And then he uses a group of people that are an example. He says, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this receive it. To be clear, eunuchs, simply stated, are those who are unable to procreate children physically, or those who live their lives in a single and unmarried state. Highlights that these individuals are embracing their God-given lot in life, whether it was the way they were born or the way it was forced upon them, or therefore by providence what they ended up with, or by their own choice. They see their place as a good assignment for the sake of the kingdom. They're not rejecting God's providential hand in their lives, they're embracing it. See with me that this lines up with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. Singleness is a gift. It's God's sovereign plan for many, and it's worthy to be embraced. Looking further at 1 Corinthians 7 to build on our theology of singleness according to Scripture as being a good gift, in these upcoming verses, Paul's going to speak of those who are betrothed. Remember, betrothal in that day was like engagement, but much more committed. In many ways, there was commitments linked to it, like what we put with marriage, although still not yet married. So not doing things that are only for marriage, but the commitment level was much more involved. It is here we see Paul's reasoning for why he recommends many to remain single and or not to marry. So look with me, 1 Corinthians 7:25-35. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." So again, this is just him saying, this is not me reciting something the Lord has said, but as one of the Lord's leaders and servants and one given a voice of the Lord, here it is. He says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." Are you bound to a wife? Question. Do not seek to be free. Right? Remain as you are, married. Don't seek to get out of marriage. If you're free from a wife, don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties, he continues. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are therefore divided. And the unmarried man or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Church, this is a really significant passage of Scripture. Remember, it's not a commandment how you must act according to Scripture, but it is the mature wisdom of a godly leader that should be taken into great consideration and backed even more by the fact that God included this in his holy word for us. Paul's main point is summed up in the letter, in the latter part of verse 28, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Throughout the passage, Paul speaks to the serious reality that marriage is real work. It's hard work. And it takes a serious amount of time and effort. He says plainly that it divides a person's focus and ability. Now, to be clear, since marriage is a good gift and designed by God for important gospel ministry, procreation, raising children in the Lord, it is to be valued and stewarded well by those God has prepared and called to marriage. All that we've talked about in the series leading up to this point is not undone by this. It's to be endorsed. It's to be understood. It's to be lived out. There are many ways, though, our society, our families, even our childhood dreaming has persuaded many to make an idol out of marriage. And these people can think way too much about the need to be married. And when married, then they allow their spouse to turn into essentially what is a functional savior in their life. This is bad. This is letting our flesh be at the helm. However, the reality of divided attention is where Paul's mature wisdom is focused. This means that even if it's a good and God-honoring thing, it is still a divide of our time and attention from kingdom service, testimony, and disciple-making. He's saying in the totality of this passage, the time is short. The world's a mess. The need for gospel ministry and disciple-making is serious. Listen again to verse 32-35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And then he flips that for the ladies. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. Paul is kingdom-minded here. He's saying if Christ things are our first priority, then we need to stop and take this serious. To promote good order and secure your undivided attention to the Lord. What a blessing and mature and wise counsel this is. Far too often we press on with our own dreams, ideas, priorities, and we're quick to ditch wise counsel if it doesn't quickly line up with what I want. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. So without scoffing at marriage, we need to say with Paul that singleness does promote a unique opportunity to serve the Lord with more focus and time. This is a worthy call, a worthy priority for one's life. When we consider that time is short and the kingdom of God is at hand, our priorities, our devotion to serving the Lord must be high, our highest. Serving the Lord with more focus is a high, high honor and truly a worthy priority. And so I just ask you who are single, do you get this? Do you start here? Because I think you should. As long as the Lord would have you to be single, you get to do this. And even if the Lord may be calling you to marriage, you overly daydreaming about marriage is a waste of your single time. To steward your singleness well in the time it affords you to do the work of the Lord. Do you get the singles? Since God is sovereign and He has you single right now, possibly for the rest of your life, do you see the reason is to provide you a unique opportunity to serve Him with a better focus and more time? And that when you understand that these days in this life are for Him, are for His kingdom, not my kingdom, not my house, not my temporary family, not temporary things, but eternal things, then it would make a lot of sense why we would even be joyfully willing to give up 40, 60, 80, 100 years of this life that fits right there for the sake of eternity. I would encourage you to go back and reboot the way you think about your singleness based on Scripture. And even if it is for you only for a time, that you would steward it well. It is a true honor to be called by the Lord to do the work of the Lord and be given a lot in life that allows you to do it well. In other words, don't waste your singleness. It has a specific and high purpose. You belong to the Lord. He gives you every breath you take each day to live for Him. He has you single for this reason. Don't waste your singleness. It can be easy to take the extra time and freedom that you are afforded in your singleness to then squander that on worldly things. To squander your extra time to not have to tend to a husband or children or these other things on Netflix watching, or temporary personal pursuits or hobbies or money making. Don't waste your singleness. Serve the Lord. Do it well. Be used for kingdom advancement. Consider with me a few practical ways you can not waste your singleness, singles. You can take the emotional investment that would go into a spouse and redirect that care and concern and love on others. That can equal more being more in tune with the spiritual health and temptations of other believers. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You could put that emotional investment into others to be more in tune with the needs for encouragement of others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're doing. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. Right? You don't have a spouse to be encouraging or building up. So you have the time to write a letter or pick up the phone or find others to encourage in a beautiful way. You can equal being more regular in prayer for others in your life. James 5:16, pray for one another that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is great power and it's working. Singles can take the time investment that normally goes into having a spouse and redirect it to other kingdom concerns and people. That can equal being more diligent at hosting or welcoming other believers into your life. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It can also equal an incredibly important task of serving other believers in your life in a way that is increased over someone who has the divided ability due to marriage. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. These things and others can play themselves out in ways that does so much good to others and displays just how glorious God is. Opportunities of a single person to use more undivided devotion and time and attention and emotion for the sake of the Lord is wonderfully endless. Singles, I pray that you're diligent in these things, that you want to grow in your stewardship of these things. Shifting back to our text, let's be clear about something. Looking to get married or getting married, if you're eligible by God's terms, is not a sin, as long as it doesn't become an idol, then it becomes sinful. So look at one example in our same passage, 1 Corinthians 7:36 to 38. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Remember, it's not a universal permission for anyone to get married, regardless of the circumstances. That has to be understood rightly according to Scripture. Those seeking marriage can only marry in the Lord. If you're a Christian, you should only and can only marry another believer as long as the previous spouse no longer is living, if they were once married. So the biblical terms of the Lord is what makes you available to marry or not. It's not a sin to get married. Paul says, he who marries his betrothed does well. Why? Because marriage for many is a good gift. It's a good call of the Lord on their life to steward all the purposes we've talked about. But he who refrains from marriage will do even better. How? In the unique opportunity to serve the Lord with more focus in this short life. It is better to be single. Why? Because both Christians are called to still serve the Lord, right? It's just the single person, in the uniqueness of some of that call, has more time, more energy, more emotional availability to do it. We'll do better. Does this mean no one should get married? No. Marriage is also a good gift. God's creation ordinance of procreation requires that marriage still happens. And to put on display the Lord's covenant with his bride is the gospel witness that marriage is meant to go to work in this creation and not the next. Your pastors have been and will continue to pray this: Lord, will you please give our singles this understanding? Will you give our singles a zeal to honor you in this? Will you give our singles who are not eligible to be remarried the good news of this? Would you give some of our singles who can be married a desire to not be, so they can have the sweet gift of undivided devotion to you, Lord? And so I pray in this for all of you who are beginning to see, wow, in my mind, in my family upbringing, in my view of the economy of the world, I really have looked at this topic in a very lopsided way. And I pray that this time is beginning to right the scales according to the word. Let's talk about a couple areas quickly in our limited time. Let's talk about widows. He goes on in verse 39 through 40 to speak to widows. He says in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, if she's a believer, only in the Lord, only if he's a Christian. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Meaning, humbly saying, God's doing a lot of good work through me. My opinion really means something here. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul said this to Timothy, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So we can see there is good reason for younger widows to consider being open to a new marriage if the right opportunity presents itself. So we don't then take our 1 Corinthians 7 passage to mean a widow cannot marry, she should not remarry. But in light of the troubles that come with marriage, the distraction from ministry that marriage will be on the Christian's ministry life, he says, my judgment is she'll be happier if she remains as she is. Not happier if she's made an idol out of marriage. She'll be miserable if she made an idol out of marriage. Why will she be happier? Because she loves the Lord. Because she wants to serve the Lord. She wants to serve him well. So she'll get to do that really well. God loves singleness because it's a unique opportunity to serve the Lord with more focus. There's a high joy in serving the Lord. Therefore, if one thinks like the Lord on this point, the widow or other singles who are in a position to take advantage of their singleness will be happier if she remains unmarried and lives out her singlehood in service to the Lord. Widows, singles, if that's not where you are now, if that's not your heart, I would invite you to consider all of these layers. Your elders understand that these things are not easy and quite complex and hard. But we hope God's word is a real help and a real light to your soul. Now, some of you, true confession and repentance is needed regarding this topic because you've held God sinfully in contempt. Or maybe even considered him your enemy when it comes to this topic because you've resented his sovereign plan for your life. If this is you in love, I say you need to repent of this. You need to run to him as your loving father and all that he is to you. You have the real opportunity to put away the priority of your fleshly thoughts and feelings and put on new thoughts and feelings that truly reveal true contentment in Christ and joy to serve the Lord. you too can say with the Lord Jesus and with Paul, my singleness is a good gift. And I'm happy to serve the Lord uniquely as a single. My God is a good, wise God. He is my treasure. Now, some of you are living what many days feels like and is pragmatically a single life because you have a spouse who abandoned you or you're divorced. If you have understood our prior teaching on remaining faithful to the covenant you've made until death do you part, then while you technically are not single, you're in a one flesh union, you're in a position to honor the Lord like a single person would with your time and focus. You don't have a spouse present to be the distraction they are when a marriage is happening. And so you can thrive in that while you remain prayerful for reconciliation, prayerful for the heart of your spouse, or if they're remarried, remaining just trusting in the Lord while you honor him in fulfilling the covenant you made. There's two ways you can respond to this. You can resent it and think you're being cheated in your lot, or you can trust the Lord and make the most of these days and serve the Lord in your current circumstance. And I pray you choose the latter, because the last thing you should do is make an enemy of God. Instead, we should trust him. We should love him. We should honor him in all we do. I understand that much of this is not easy or light. It's big stuff. I get that it hits home in the most real and personal ways. I know this because of my role as shepherd. I've sat with and get to sit with many of you in some of the deepest trenches of your journey. But I pray the word of God, I pray the truths of God are shaping you to conform to Christ and truly walk by faith in whatever you face. Before we wrap up, a couple quick clarities. Some people will bring up Genesis 2:18 and say it feels like this is contradictory to Paul's teaching that singleness is a gift, when God said it's not good for a man to be alone. How does that jive with singleness being a good gift for many? And because of time, I'll just tell you, yes, there are many applications particular to God ordaining marriage in creation, of bringing a helper for Adam, installing marriage, the ordinance of marriage, the procreation of mankind from it. That had to all happen, right? If that never happened, women would have never been created. Like, there's a lot of good that came out of that moment. Let's just say that. Praise the Lord. But what God's doing there in man not being alone, that aloneness is not to say that that is an anti-singleness, like marriage is the only answer. God is anti-aloneness. Your aloneness is really only the result of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from each other. They divided. They started judging each other. It's in your sin that you don't like being around people. That's sin. Well, how do I know that? Because in God's redeeming us in Jesus, what does he do? He brings us back into a really big family. He takes us from an orphan into a family that we'll have forever, into a church, into a community. When your life is lived righteously, it is not alone. It is with people. It is lived out in the one another's. So God is not anti-single in that passage. He's anti-alone. And yes, there is a means of marriage being a part of that, part of his creation and his plan and his will. But we need to make sure we're not taking that passage and making it say something against what Paul is saying here in ways that they're contradictory. Okay? The ultimate thing we can say about singleness is that it exists, when used properly, for God's glory. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Remaining single doesn't mean you also have to give up caring for children. Some people don't like that correspondence. If you don't have children biologically or by adoption to care for, you still have many parenting realities within God's family. Don't forget about that marriage and your blood family are only temporary. They're only for this creation. They're not for forever, right? My believing children will be my brothers and sisters in Christ. My wife, who's a believer, will not be my wife in heaven. She'll be a sister in Christ. That will be the relationship as the sons and daughters of God that will be perfectly complete. Marriage and the blood family's purposes in this creation will not be needed anymore. So we got to be careful not to overvalue that only. There is a work that the Lord is doing in the church. Jesus came into the world to call out a people for his name from all of the families into a new family where even single people in Christ are full-fledged family members, not junior members, on par with all the others, bearing fruit of God, and in that, becoming mothers and fathers of an eternal kind, that there's a family role we play. Mark 10, 29 through 30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So what he's just said there was there's going to be a sacrifice from some of the temporary things that you've known, but you're going to be adopted into a family in this creation, the church, that's filled with mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and houses and lands to steward. And then we graduate to the new creation, and as brothers and sisters in Christ have eternal life. You upgrade. So we need to not say that that thing is the only way to be part of some of the special aspects of what this is. Jesus shifts the absolute from having children biologically to having hundreds of children through the family of Christ and having great spiritual influence on them. This could include adoption. It could include foster care. It could include nursery job. It could include care for nieces and nephews and Sunday school teachers and VBS workers and all these other layers. The point is marriage and having children biologically or by adoption is not necessary for loving children, for fostering children, for caring for children, for teaching children God's truths. I had one of our beloved sisters who's single in my home recently, and she rejoiced in this very fact. This was so sweet to care for these kids who I love in your home, to do this with you. It meant more to her than just, I blessed you guys to watch your kids for a couple hours while you did this. Please know your role in kids' lives can be as significant as you want to make it in your time and investment. You can parent children in some really significant ways, in the ways that really matter. Some people will ask, what about the creation ordinance? Hey, earlier in the series, you talked about the creation ordinance being a mandate of the Lord for this time in creation. How does a single person honor the creation ordinance? And here's the answer. They would honor the creation ordinance by not having a marriage themselves. Rather, they honor the marriage ordinance by lifting up God's design for marriage, speaking about God's design for marriage, encouraging others in God's design for marriage, not voting to approve ungodly definitions and practices of marriage, not tempting a married person with sexual immorality, and so on. The ordinance is still a reality in the creation they live in, God's creation, so they honor it in the ways that are appropriate for them. Everyone who is united to Christ by faith as the bride will experience the holy and eternal union with Christ forever. Don't ever forget that marriage is momentary and serves God's purposes only in this creation. Human marriage points us to the ultimate marriage of Christ and his bride that we'll all participate in, we who belong to Christ. May we all be eternally minded people. Lastly, to the married in the room who are hearing this audio later, watching the video later, I pray this lesson for you helps you have a more biblical view of singleness. May it fuel your love and care for singles in our life and in our church. We need to be rid of fleshly thinking that would cause us to see them as missing out or living some kind of second-rate deal. Let me ask you, married folks, how are you doing at living out the one another's towards the singles in our church? To speak God's truth to one another, instruct one another, live in harmony with one another, encourage one another, stir one another up in love and good works, build up one another, welcome one another, show hospitality to one another, value one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, have fellowship, and on and on. If you're married, let's make it a good priority to spend quality time with single or widowed people, as they are just as much a valued part of our church as those who are married. If you're single, do the same with the married people in your life. May we all be proactive in this for the sake of the family. For some of you who are single, it might be clear that the Lord has given you a passion and a call for marriage, and in that, you just need to be patient. You need to not run ahead of him. Please don't. Okay? Be content in him. Trust him. Okay? I pray that whatever your lot and whatever the Lord is putting before you, that we'd steward it well. Hear the question, the answer again. Should everyone get married? No. God has blessed some with the gift of singleness and some with the gift of marriage. Both singleness and marriage are valued by God and accomplish his purposes. Singleness is a glorious thing, and for many it's worthy to be embraced and pursued. Let us thank God for his design and his purpose of it. Living life without a spouse is not second rate. Marriage is not the ultimate treasure. Knowing Christ is. Amen? Being unmarried is not a curse. It's not second rate. It's not something to forsake. For many, it's something to embrace and do well and do to the glory of God. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this time together and all that you've given us tonight and a big topic to dive into. I pray that it's helpful. I pray that it's clarifying. I pray that it's useful and that we would let the Holy Spirit go to work. That you would be at work in a mighty way. Don't let us just skirt this and move on, but to do business with it where we need to be humbled, to be willing to continue to learn, ask questions and grow if we need to. Help us to set aside any kind of arrogance, pride. Help us to pursue these things well and for your purposes with a lot of prayer, a lot of humility, and real devotion to living out all the aspects of we spent time in these last weeks looking at your design and purposes for marriage and the roles and the ways that's to be, the degree that's to be doubt, and then also the role and commitment for singles as well. Be glorified in us, Lord. Do your mighty, mighty work in us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.